Cyrus, my shepherd, God will save the day, part three. Who was Cyrus? Well, as we heard last time, Cyrus was born over 100 years after the prophet Isaiah foretold of his birth, called him by name, and outlined the tasks that the creator of the universe had predetermined Cyrus to accomplish. That's pretty attention-grabbing stuff. Indeed, Cyrus was to play a pivotal role in God's awesome plan for humanity. King Cyrus was an extremely important person because God used him to destroy the Babylonian Empire through an act that now represents a type and shadow of how Jesus Christ will one day come and destroy the worldwide city of Babylon in the days ahead of us. That's why it's important. In fact, I'd like to rephrase a statement by Reverend Billy Graham in order to punch home how important it is that God is in charge and not man. This is what Billy said in some words. If God does not destroy Babylon, as he's promised to do, and destroy it completely so that it will never rise again, surely he owes the people of Sodom and Gomorrah an apology for utterly destroying them. You know, there's something in my heart telling me God's apology to Sodom and Gomorrah will not be forthcoming ever. Ever. Friends, although God appears to us to be tarrying long, God will fulfill his promises at his appointed times. And so, as at God's appointed time in days past, he used King Cyrus to conquer the Babylonian kingdom and bring to a close 70 years of punishment that God himself had imposed upon the Jews because of their rebellion towards him. And God also used King Cyrus to establish a new dynasty called the Medo-Persian Empire, whereby God's 70-week prophecy could come to pass. A prophecy that I would call the most astonishing passage of scripture in the entire Bible, and found in the last 7 verses of the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. A prophecy that once delivered by the angel Gabriel directly to the prophet Daniel could and will never be stopped. Indeed, it's an incredible prophecy that once activated would govern the life of the nation of Israel until the second coming of Christ, an event that will bring an end to all human rule on earth, that is, by the destruction of the worldwide city of Babylon, as I've said, by none other than the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And it will usher in his government, a government that will right all wrongs and rule over all the world, a government that will have no end. Hallelujah. And we'll speak about that amazing 70-week prophecy another day. But for us today, it is suffice to know that this 70-week time clock eventually started when Medo-Persian King Artaxerxes Longimanus, reigning in his 20th year, authorized Nehemiah to rebuild the fortifications or the walls of Jerusalem. Indeed, the Jewish date upon which the authorization was signed has been identified, not by biblical commentators and prophetic writers, as you would suppose, but by the united voice of secular historians and chronologists. And that date was the 1st of Nisan, 445 BC, or the 14th of March, 445 BC. That's when it was signed. This decree then started an amazing countdown of 173,880 days, a countdown that ended on the very day Christ rode into Jerusalem on his donkey, was acknowledged by the masses as the Messiah, and openly accepted their worship for the very first time, thus fulfilling one of a number of very important aspects of the Daniel 70-week prophecy. And Cyrus plays an important role in this. So who was Cyrus, my shepherd? Well, not only is he mentioned in the Bible 22 times, but if you travel If travel is your bag, you can go and visit his tomb, for it still exists in the nation of Iran. Let's have a look at it. There it is there. Good old Cyrus. Now, the Greek historian Herodias records that Cyrus was the grandson of King Astyages, king of the Medes. He writes that after King Astyages had a dream that his pregnant daughter would have a son who would overthrow his rule, he sent his trusted servant Harpagus and told him to kill and bury his daughter's child as soon as it was born. This is secular history I'm telling you about at this moment. However, Harpagus couldn't bring himself to kill the newborn child and instead gave him to a shepherd and his wife to kill. But they too were unwilling to kill the child and instead reared Cyrus as their own. Harpagus's reluctance to kill the infant Cyrus plus the emotional attachment to the newborn child by the married couple shows, I believe, the hand of our Creator God at work in fulfilling the plans for Cyrus. Let's read what Isaiah wrote about this matter some 100 years before Cyrus' birth. Let's look at Isaiah 45, 10 and 13. I know we've gone on a little bit, but this is important. This anchors your faith in Christ. Woe to the one who says to a father, what have you begotten? Or to a mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children? Or give me orders about the work of my hands? Is it I who made the earth and created mankind on it? My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free. But not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. 100 years or more before it actually happened. He protected the boy. It is supposed that Cyrus was born in the province of Persis in southwest Iran in 590 BC and died in battle in 530 BC. He founded the Medo-Persian Empire after defeating the Medes, which was his grandfather's kingdom. He then unified most of the ancient Middle East into a single state stretching from India all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, which meant that he possessed the largest empire in the world at the time he entered and conquered Babylon. And that's where we must end today. But let me leave you with this one thought. The night he conquered Babylon, the Babylonians were oblivious to their impending doom, for they were preoccupied with debauchery and irreverent partying. It'll be the same when our Lord Jesus Christ bursts through the heavens and returns to spoil Babylon's party in the days ahead of us. Now next week we'll continue answering the questions. How did Cyrus conquer Babylon? What did he do for God's people? And in the light of God's prophetic timetable, what was it about Cyrus that has formed a pattern that now points us to the certainty and methodology of Christ's second coming? Until then, be blessed.